Our next Monday night for the Master will be not tomorrow night, but a week from tomorrow night. And on that night, we are going to have a homemade chili soup stew contest. And so be thinking, you know, today's, I know it's cold outside, and so just think about that chili that we're going to have next Monday night, stew. My wife has a great taco soup recipe. And so dig into your recipes, get your best one, and bring it next Monday night. We're going to have all the things to go with it. We'll have homemade cornbread, Fritos, on and on and on. So next Monday night, I have a hankering for chili, stew. And so we're looking forward to that at our next Monday night for the Master. Not tomorrow night, but a week from tomorrow. Last week, we started a series titled Mythbusters. And the fact that we often hear different things, people say things, even people quote things about Scripture. And yet when we really look at them, they're not true. And last week's was that God will not give you more than you can handle. And so if you were not here last week, just write down 1 Corinthians 10:13. And when you look at, there's one passage that talks about God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And first of all, we're talking about temptation, not suffering or burdens. But regarding temptation, there will never be one that you say to God, God, I couldn't help it. I mean, I was tempted, it was just too much, I couldn't help it. The message is, we can always help it, there's always a way out. And so the fact is, God will let us have burdens and struggles that are more than we can bear. Because otherwise, why would we need Him? But we need Him daily, don't we? We need God, we need each other, we need the church, our church family. And so that was myth number one. Today we're going to talk about, you may hear people say, I know the Bible says you're not supposed to judge. So we're going to talk about that one today. Next week, myth number three, I know God wants me to be happy. We'll discuss that. And then week four, you ever heard this? Everything happens for a reason. We'll get into that one on week four. But for today, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Scripture says, judge not that you be not judged. And you need to know something about Scripture, and that is, if you want to prove a point or prove some position you have, I promise you there's a Scripture you can find. And if you quote just the right part, it will prove what you want to prove. Okay? We need to curse God, someone might say. Surely not, but if they did, you can quote Scripture that says, curse God. Now, it was Job's wife talking, but nevertheless, Scripture can be taken out of context. So, this morning, Matthew 7, this is within the Sermon on the Mount. And verse 1, now this is about, the Sermon on the Mount starts Matthew 5, so, but we're into chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. When you look at the Greek for these two words, the English words that are translated, judge not. The Greek is mikranit. Kranit is a Greek word where we get the word critic. And this literally in the Greek is not do judge. If anyone says to you sometime, you know, I just want a literal translation from the Greek, you might politely tell them, no, you do not, because you couldn't possibly read that. Everything is so out of order compared to our grammar. But not do judge is very literal Greek. And when that's together, it's the idea of a sharp, unjust criticism. College Press Commentary makes this statement about this. It says, the present imperative, which is the tense of this verb, present imperative preceded by me, the Greek word me, suggests a general rule of conduct best understood as, don't get into the habit of being judgmental. And that we'll see that that's the meaning here. But let's, even if you didn't know any Greek about this, let's just read on. Verse 2, Matthew 7, 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You've heard about the boy that was going to pick up a date for first date. They're both young. You know, it's the girl's first date. And so he knew he'd have to deal with the dad. He sits down and talks to the dad, gets the instructions, you know, when to bring her back and that kind of thing. And it wasn't near as bad as he thought. And he thought, you know, this is not so bad at all. And they're about to leave. And the dad said, oh, one last thing, son. You need to know that when you bring her back, whatever you've done to her, I'm going to do to you. And so things changed. You know, when you find that out, God says, how you judge people, watch out, because there's the ultimate judge. And we receive judgment from Him, and how we treat our neighbor is going to affect how God treats us. And that's the idea of verse 2. But let's look at some more context. Let's flip to Matthew 6. Let's go back a chapter. Matthew 6, verse 2. And we see that Jesus is talking about hypocrisy. Matthew 6, 2, He says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say, they have received their reward. In the first century, the religious leaders would do things for show. And the people would be they would give a lot of admiration to that. The people were, it really impressed them. And I think it's a lot different. If a religious person does something that looks showy now, have you ever flipped on the TV and some preacher or some person in a religious setting and it just looks like they're doing something showy, it hits us different. But in the first century, it really got a lot of admiration. And so there was a lot of hypocrisy that the leaders would do those things, but they were not really sincere about it. And Jesus says, if you give for a false motive, that you might be seen, that it equals hypocrisy. Verse 5, when you pray, same thing. They love to stand on the stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen. That's hypocrisy. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces. They wanted everyone to know they were fasting. And it was hypocrisy. And the message is, whatever we are like here, we have to be that way out there, don't we? When we come in, we can't come in here and go home and act a different way. I can't come in here and my language be clean and go home and my language be foul. I can't do that without recognizing that sin and repenting and working to do better. I can't live like a Christian in these walls and not like a Christian outside without being a hypocrite. I'm not saying we won't make mistakes outside, but when we do, we have to feel repentance. We have to feel godly sorrow, make a decision to change, because the last thing the church needs is hypocrisy. It had it in the first century in the Jewish religion, and it's a real detriment to the kingdom. It's a real detriment to God's people. And so hypocrisy is kind of the backdrop of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7. Let's go back to Matthew 7 and go down further. Verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? You ever heard the saying, there's a saying we use in our house, and the saying is, that's the pot calling the kettle black. You ever heard that saying? The original intent or the original context of where that comes from was a time in which both the pot and the kettle would be darkened by the flames of fire used on them. They would both have been darkened. And for one to accuse the other, you know, look at you. Well, the one making the accusations the same way. So I'm accusing you of something I also have. A little bit more in our modern times, there was a time that the saying came from the idea, it kind of changed to the idea of the kettle being of a metallic makeup in which you could see reflection in it. So think of stainless steel on the kettle, but the pot is black, and the pot looks to the kettle and sees its own reflection of blackness and calls the kettle black, when in reality, it's his own problem. So either way, our modern, that was interesting to me, but our modern usage is simply, you're accusing me of something that you're doing. And so, you know, we shorten that in our house to just, we just say, hello, pot. I mean, isn't it amazing that we have a whole saying in society that speaks to the fact that we can see something in another that we can't see in ourselves? Let me ask you this. How in what Jesus is saying here, how would a person be able to see a speck in someone else's eye? If Keith has a speck in his eye, how would I know that? Or let's just say a speck on his glasses. How would I know that? I mean, I'd have to be right up here on him. I'd have to really be looking at him. Isn't that the point here? How amazing it is we can so easily spend our time looking at others and looking at their faults and their shortcomings. We need to quit focusing on other people's faults, don't we? Yeah. I figure each of us have enough faults of our own.
That's right.
Without focusing so much on others. It surprises me, some who are the most critical are the same ones who are so sensitive to being criticized. But we see others so well, we don't see ourselves. We need more mirrors. We need more mirrors, don't we? James 1:23, remember what that says? Anyone who listens to the word, puts it into practice is like someone who looks in the mirror, walks away, forgets what they look like. One of my, bizarre, odd joys as a father of daughters. As a father of daughters, is watching them when they get up and their hair is a total train wreck. I said odd and bizarre. But I remember Liz when she was, you know, a toddler, 2, 3, 4 years old, and she was just a ball of curly blonde hair. And she'd be in one of those naps, one of those hot, deep naps, and she'd come up and come staggering in, and just that hair, it cracks me up. I enjoy, you know, Sydney will get up in the morning, and child has a lot of hair, and I just enjoy complimenting her on her hair. But would you believe that they will not leave the house with it looking like that? Right? Don't you do the same? We go look in a mirror. I work hard on my hair every morning, okay? I know what you're thinking right now. But we do. We look in the mirror. We see, right? We need more mirrors. But spiritually, what's the mirror? This is the mirror.
Amen.
There's probably a strong correlation between one who criticizes others a lot and who reads little, and the opposite, one who is not very critical of others. I tell you, the more you get in this, the more you see of your own problems. Well, reading on, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? Romans 2:1 says the same thing. Says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in the passing judgment on another you condemn yourselves, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And that was in the context, if you look at the previous chapter, about the unrighteousness of those who suppress the truth. Okay, so it's talking about a whole group of people who are living worldly lives, and it's calling the kettle black is what it is. And this whole chapter in Matthew 7, the whole topic of judgment is about you working on someone else's fault when you have the same fault. If I have a problem with language, foul language, and it is a mess in my life, and I'm really not trying to do anything about it, I just don't do it when I'm in this building, okay? So when I'm at home, if I cuss like a sailor, and one day I see Keith working on his car, and he slips and hurts himself, and a word slips, and I start in on lecturing Keith. You know, that kind of language really shouldn't even be in your heart, brother. Really shouldn't even be there. And I'm gonna pray for you. How can I do that with a log in my own eye? You can't. In verse 5 of Matthew 7, it says, you hypocrite. That's what Matthew 7 is about. Judge not. When someone quotes to you and says, I know the Bible says you're not supposed to judge. The Bible says you're not supposed to judge hypocritically. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to do what? judge. If I get the log out of my eye, then I can go to a brother and say, brother, I care about you. Can I help you? Can I encourage you? I want to encourage you about this.
That's right.
You have a speck in your eye. At Jack Leatherman's funeral, one of the things that Eileen told me this story, so I shared at Jack's service. There was a time that Jack and Eileen were at a gas station, and they had filled up, and as they drive away, Jack forgot to, well, I think someone filled the car up, actually, but he thought the nozzle was back on the pump, and it was still in the car. So they drive away, and it pulls the pump over. The nozzle stays in the car. They're going down the road. Fire is chasing them. Eileen's telling him to drive faster, Jack. Anyway, it's a real mess. Every time I fill up with gas, every time before I pull away, every time I look in the mirror, side mirror, and see that my handle is on the pump. Why do I do that? Because there was one time I started to drive away and it was in my car and another person yelled at me. You like being yelled at? They yelled at me. And I stopped, and thank goodness. Jesus doesn't say, you take the plank out of your own eye and leave everybody else alone. He says, take the plank out. Don't be a hypocrite. Help people with sin, but don't be a hypocrite about it. And that's the message. John 7:24 says it well. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. This is Jesus speaking to his critics. And he tells us to judge, doesn't he? He told them to judge. Judge with right judgment. Quickly, 1 Thessalonians 5:20. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. 5:21. Test everything. That's a form of judgment. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. How can you go restore someone who's tangled up in sin or try to reach them if you don't exercise some form of judgment? Matthew 18:15. If a brother sins against you, go tell him his fault. How can you do that if you don't make a judgment? I want to leave you with two scriptures. I know I ran through those quickly. 1 Corinthians 5:9 says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Paul's saying, as Christians in the church, we are to function a certain way. And we can't. One of the problems they had in the church of Corinth was they had a man who was there, but he was with his father's wife. And you had sexual immorality that was rampant in the church. And Paul is saying, we can't do that. Verse 11, he says, I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed, is an idolater, reviler is someone who uses abusive language. This is someone who hurts another with their words, drunkard, swindler, not even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? So he kind of changes, he's going back and forth between two topics. One is outside the church. He says, what do I have to do with outsiders outside the church? But look at what he says about those inside. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? If a brother or sister in Christ comes to you and says, I'm concerned about you because of this. I don't want you to be tangled up in sin and I care about you. They're doing what this verse says. We are to judge those in the church. Not a hypocritical judgment. Not a self-righteous judgment. But a right judgment. Verse 13. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. This is something that is difficult to do. But it's something that a church does lovingly. We look to each other lovingly. And when there's sin in one of our lives, as a brother or sister, if there's sin in my life, come to me and talk to me. If there's sin in your life, don't you want someone coming and talking to you? Do you want to go before the Almighty being dead in your sins? Or do you want someone to yell at you? And I say yell, referencing the gas pump. But by yell, I mean they come lovingly. They come to you in a way that it might make you uncomfortable, but they love you, and they come in a loving way. I want to leave you with Ephesians 4:14. This is a passage about how a church should be. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. It's saying, as Christians in a church family, we should be grounded in the truth of this. And we shouldn't be blown around by the, you know, I watched TV yesterday and I saw this and now I think there is no Trinity. I mean, we should be grounded in teachings of the Bible. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Scripture does not tell us. Christians, don't you ever tell someone that sin is sin. To say what sin is to speak truth. Amen? But we do it in love. And so we speak the truth in love, and then following that is a description of how the church, we need each other, we need every part. It takes all of us. When we're working together, we build each other up. That's God's picture for the church. But so two things I leave you with. One, don't be a hypocrite. Get in the mirror more. Right? This is our answer to being a hypocrite. I need to have my mind and my heart in this. Don't be a hypocrite. Number two, speak the truth in love. That's our God. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. I want to mention quickly, next week we'll tackle I Know God Wants Me to Be Happy. Get into that next Sunday. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If your heart needs prayers, your life needs prayers, something we can help you with. There may be one here this morning, you know you're not right with God. For one reason or another, maybe you've never taken that step to submit and become a Christian, have your sins washed away in baptism. If there's something we can help you with, we'd ask that you come while we stand and sing.